Thank you, Richard.
Well, good evening again. How was your week? Busy? Are you guys awake?
Yes.
You are awake. Okay, good. All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege, the opportunity that is ours, Lord, together so freely. I pray, Father, that we would take every opportunity that we have, Lord, as we study your word and encourage one another to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your precious Son. I pray, Father, that we would take time daily to reflect on your word, Lord, to look at our lives and allow you to bring the changes that are necessary. Father, we cannot live this life apart from you. And so I pray, Father, that as we are growing, Lord, we are also encouraging each other. Thank you, Lord, for this evening and the time we can spend together. In Jesus' name, amen. The topic for tonight is obviously a controversial one. I don't think we can talk about these particular things without it surfacing some discussions, and sometimes very lively discussions, and in some cases a lot of disagreement. But I hope that you have read the two chapters in Self-Confrontation book to familiarize yourself with some passages of Scripture that speak directly to these particular issues. And I'm talking about the topics of depression, fear, worry, and anxiety. These are prevalent words. I mean, we hear them all the time. We use them. We try to describe what those things are in our lives, and others try to describe them to us as to what they are. These particular topics are always filled with confusion and mixed opinions. Confusion because it seems that there is no unity among those who write about these topics and those who teach about these topics because of the different streams of thought concerning the development of the human being. So it raises a lot of confusion, a lot of speculation, but yet I would imagine that you have heard from other people at least one of these things going on in their lives. Would that be correct? You are involved in people's lives who say to you that they are depressed, filled with fear, worry, and anxiety. And in some cases, their lives are so gripped with either or a combination of that they're not able to live life in a way that is joyful and free of the experience. And it's mixed with opinions because the experience on these things is very subjective. And we can discuss these particular words that we may be experiencing in each other's lives, but the degree varies. And so it's very subjective on the basis of what the person is experiencing. And yet, each individual who experiences any or all or a combination of these is usually told that he or she has this on the basis of symptoms. It's diagnosed and labeled on the basis of a symptom. Now, even more powerful is the diagnosis that comes and the labeling that is given on the basis of what is considered to be clinical. This word, clinical, is a powerful, powerful word. Would you agree? Why is it so powerful? Because it comes from a section of our society that has the power and has been given authority and speaks to people, speaks to us, the populace, with a tremendous amount of power behind it. And so when you talk to people and they said, well, I have been diagnosed with clinical depression, somehow it makes it much more real. Why? And I think those questions need to be answered, but I also know that they're very controversial and they create all kinds of problems in the discussion, in the presentation of information. Would you agree with that as well? None of these is without controversy, is it? None of these topics is without confusion. But each one of us who knows somebody or experienced something that would reflect any of these words can say to one another, but it's so real in my life. I know what I'm going through. Well, I think it's important for us to know something about it and where it comes from and how to deal with it. And so I'm hoping that you're writing some things in your introduction, and hopefully you're placing on their introduction that it is a very confusing and controversial issue. And people do experience something that would reflect any or a combination of these words. What people experience is real in their lives. What they're experiencing something. But my question is it a true reflection of any of these words? Roman numeral 2. We approach these particular things in a variety of ways, but the approach that we take to any of these, it will be determined on what we believe. What is it that we believe about depression and fear, worry and anxiety? What do you believe about that? And where does the information come from? Where do you get all of your information or any of your information regarding any of these topics? This is always a challenge because we live in a world that tends to dictate to us what we are, what and why things happen, and when they happen on the basis of they give us reasons why they happen. The society that we live in has an idea of who we are as human beings. The world that we live in, I should say. It's not just solidified or focused just on our American culture or us from the Southwest or us from Albuquerque. It is a global kind of thing. It is everywhere. When things happen to us and they don't work, they tell us that they don't work on the basis of their understanding regarding mankind. So it's a world perspective. It's a worldview perspective that we get our information from. In the church as well. This is especially difficult to the Christian community, in my estimation. Because the Christian community is usually caught between what is considered scientific and faith. And the society that we live in talks to us from not the faith approach. They don't talk to us from a biblical worldview, but from a non-biblical worldview. And the information that comes to us usually has scientific overtones or science overtones. It's the community that speaks to us because that's where the clinical thing comes from. Well, how do the two square? How can we reconcile the both? How can we reconcile the thing that we're experiencing with the faith that we claim to have? There's a conflict there in my observation as I meet with people on a regular basis, because they tell me, when I ask them, what is it that you're dealing with? And they say, depression. Okay, tell me what that's all about. They begin to describe it for me. You know what they describe for me? Symptoms. And I recognize those symptoms because I've read about them and I've studied them in my graduate work. The next question is, how did you come to the conclusion that you have this particular type of depression? Where do you think it comes from? My doctor told me. How much time did you spend with your doctor? 5 minutes. In a matter of 5 minutes, you're diagnosed with depression. And what exactly are you to do with this depression? well, I've got to take this medication. Now, I told you that it was controversial, so please don't jump to conclusions. I am not against medications. Please understand that. I don't want to be misunderstood. I am not anti-medication. And I'm not anti-science. And I am not anti-medicine. But I think that if we look at those things carefully, we will come to some really interesting conclusions about all three of them. So I asked the people, did you go through a complete physical examination? Well, in a matter of 5 minutes, how could you? Did your doctor send you to an endocrinologist? Did your doctor send you to an internist? Did your doctor send you to a specialist that will put you through the complete range of medical examination to see what your body is saying? Because today we can know that. I'm not a medical doctor. But I've been around long enough to know that that can be done. And as I ask questions and as I read and as I talk to doctors, I'll speak personally. I don't think I've even begun to scratch the surface of what it means to be fearfully and wonderfully made. It's far beyond my puny little brain to completely understand that. But God has declared it. So it's not as simple as the medical profession would want us to believe, that on the basis of a conversation it can come up with all this information. The body speaks. And if examined very, very carefully and extremely thoroughly, the doctors can come to a conclusion on the basis of what they're saying to us. But because we're told that we are suffering clinical depression, this is where I say that the Christian community is caught in this particular crossfire. We swallow it hook, line, and sinker. After all, it's coming from a source of extreme power. Again, I am not against doctors. But I know that they don't take the time to really and carefully examine what's going on in our bodies when we come in to talk to them. The Christian community is wanting, I believe, to live a life that reflects our faith. When we say that we trust in God and that we know that God has provided us all of the things that pertain to life and godliness, when we face life, when life comes to us on the basis of what the Scripture teaches, the storms of life and the testing by fire, what is it that you think we're going to experience? Difficulties. The Scripture says don't be alarmed when you experience the fiery trials. Why is it that we as Christians think that when we commit our lives to the Lord that we will experience no problems? I don't suppose that the choir here believes that, but a lot of Christians might. Well, how do we approach life on the basis of our faith, experiencing things in life, and then being told something that comes from a section of medicine, a group of people in the medical profession with a science base? Well, if we do a comparison, and what I'd like you to do is, I don't know how many of you keep your handouts. How many of you keep your handouts and brought them with you tonight? Look on week 3. How many of you need a copy? Any takers? Okay. And I don't know how many there are there, but if there's a husband-wife team, take one. And so that we make sure we have sufficient for everybody else. I want to refer back to week 3 and look at an outline that I provided for you. In looking at this outline, obviously it is not comprehensive, but it gives you a skeleton or a framework from which to look at some things, and I want to point out some things that are important for us to look at tonight. It has to do with the issue of approach. How do we approach these things in life? When we come to a crossroads and we are experiencing something that would reflect one of these words, depression, fear, worry, or anxiety. What we believe will have a tremendous bearing on how we respond to the things that we are experiencing. I think on the evening that I presented this to you, I said something like this. When we talk about biblical anthropology or the study of man from a biblical perspective of what God says, where do we start? As Christians, I believe that all of us would say, well, of course we start with God. But in considering what people believe, we would have to come to a totally different conclusion. That perhaps we, as Christians, don't start with God, but we start someplace else. And we wouldn't say that we start with evolution. But if we look at some of the stuff that's going on today within the Christian community, you would almost think that we don't believe the things that are on the left-hand side of the page. So let's review it very quickly, and then I want to focus in on a couple of things. If we're going to study humanity, or if we're going to look at humanity from a biblical point of view, we will always start with God. In the beginning, God created. The first words of our Bible. And so if we believe that God is the author of life and the creator of life and the creator of all things, then man is going to be looking to God as the main source of all of the information that is necessary to experience life. Adam and Eve prior to the fall, lived under the counsel and direction of the Word of God. They weren't completely knowledgeable of all things. They were learning things from God as God provided them with information. And so they lived by the counsel of the Word of God. Man must look to God. We as men, as His creation, must look to God for the answers of the things that we experience in life. Therefore, when we look to God, what we're going to be looking at is truth. Because God is truth. There is no darkness in Him. There is no variation of shadow. God is light. He's complete and total perfection. So He deals with us, His creation, in truth. Where are we going to find truth? The only place that you will find truth is the Word of God. I understand and I know that the banner that flies over the other side of the page there is this banner that says all truth is God's truth. That banner just flies freely and it's constantly waving and telling people that it doesn't make any difference where you find the truth so long as you find the truth. Why go to any other source other than the God's declared word that says that here is truth? Right? As Sean has said to us many times, the truth, the Word of God, is everything. Everything, right? And that God is completely other. He's not a human being. And in His infinite wisdom and mercy and love, He has presented us all of the things that we need in order to live this life on this earth, which is pretty difficult. Not impossible. Difficult? I say not impossible. I have said it's impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's difficult. Because we live in a very hostile environment. The world is not our home. And actually the scripture says that if we become friends with the world, we are enemies of God. So we look at the Word of God for truth, and the Word of God will give us a standard not only for of man, but for man. Where do we find that standard? Because we're talking about normal issues here, right? The issues of normalcy. What is normal? In a depraved and fallen world, how do you find what normal is? What standard do you look to? How do you know where the plumb line is at? In the scripture, we know what normal is because we look to Adam pre-fall. Adam was created as a physical being, a spiritual being, a moral being, a social being, a sexual being, a being of responsibility, a working human. Those are all prior to the fall. And how he functioned in the garden prior to the fall is to be considered by us as normal. And then we have Adam post-fall. That's not normal. And then we have Jesus, the second Adam. So if we want to know what normal is for us, his followers, we look to Adam, pre-fall, and we look to the life of Jesus. That's what we judge our life on. And the claims, the truth claims that God has given us in order to deal with these particular topics. And obviously tonight, we're not going to be able to cover any of them in any kind of detail. But only to give you a word of encouragement that there are solutions, there are answers, and there's tremendous hope in what God has delivered to us, his proclaimed word. If we look at humanity, and we want to know what's going on in humanity in terms of what is not normal, we're looking at the heart. The heart is what Jesus said that comes evil from. It is from the heart that proceed these evil things. Anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, violence. Those same things are synonymous with the works of the flesh. So we're looking for heart issues in order to deal with the things that we experience on a daily basis. What is God's solution for fallen man? Redemption, justification, and sanctification. That's what he has provided us for. As a result of sanctification, we can experience a transformed life, one that reflects the conforming to the image and the likeness of Jesus, which means that there is a change to take place. That change, the goal that our God has for us is that we become like his precious Son. That's the goal. And it's very objective because it's based on the Word of God. If we want to know how we're doing in this life, we look at God's measure. Ephesians says, to the fullness and the stature and the likeness of Jesus, correct? That's what the goal is. Now, if we look on the other side, and we somehow believe what the world is saying, then we may give lip service to creation. We may believe it in our heart. We may, as Christians, say, yes, 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 creation. However, the rest looks a lot like what I see within the Christian community. Although we don't say that we have evolved and we believe in evolution, but man begins to look to man. Yeah, in this frame of reference. And if man looks to man, what are they going to look to? Truth? No, they're going to look to theory and philosophy. And as a result of that, it's going to be man's ideas that begin to surface, and man begins to be compared to man. God says that's a foolish thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so we're going to look at the science and behavioral sciences concerning humanity. Now, just to show you what's happened, I know you're aware of this because you listen to the news too. As a result of the elections, there's a new trauma. You know that, don't you? It's called post-election stress trauma. And counseling offices across the country are full of people who are so distressed as a result of the results of the election. I'm not kidding you. I'm not making this up. Post-election stress trauma. Pest. You guys think I'm kidding, don't you?
No.
I'm not kidding. Every day as the day clicks on, humanity is looking at itself, coming to some conclusions, and giving us a new malady, a new disease, a new something. Folks, where does it stop? Just to share with you how I think sometimes things happen. Many, many years ago, another pastor and I were having coffee out in the hall before the day started. And kiddingly, I said to him, "Hey, Chet, you know, you and I could make a whole bunch of money by opening up a counseling center. And what we ought to do is set out a little pamphlet saying that there's a new thing going on. And men need counseling because they're experiencing vicariously the problems that their wives have experienced through their life." And we chuckled and we laughed and you know, we were just goofing around. a support group for men who are experiencing trauma vicariously. Lo and behold, a couple of weeks later, it's in the paper. And I wonder how many times across the country in these particular agencies, the non-biblical counseling agencies, there are men and women who are designing new problems or giving it names and then telling us that that's what we're suffering from, and then the counseling rooms are filled with people who have this because it's symptomatic. The pharmaceuticals are laughing to the bank every day. They're stuffing their pockets with money because they put these little ads on television, these two little talking bubbles, and they're talking symptoms. And then they say, oh, by the way, ask your doctor. So people are running to their doctors by the horde saying, you know what, I think I've got this thing. And they named the pharmaceutical or the television program, said, I should ask you about it. Oh, okay. Quick on a pen. There you go. Think I'm kidding? I know you know that I'm not kidding. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. There's great concern in my heart concerning the Christian community as a result of what we are being told by the world. And man is looking to man to solve the problems that we experience as we go through life on the basis of theory and philosophy. When God says that it's a foolish thing, that is not a wise thing for men to compare themselves one to another, commend themselves one to another, and so forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Write it down. Look at it. And the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is spiritual warfare. We are in a battle. Make no doubt of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, when man begins to compare himself to himself and look at science and behavioral sciences, then the theories of personality development begin to emerge. The theories of personality disorders begin to emerge. And what we see is the labeling of a disease, a dysfunction, a disorder, and an adult child of, and you fill in the blank. That's the mirror that is presented to us, and we begin to see ourselves in light of the symptoms that are presented to us. And we begin to identify with some of those symptoms, do we not? They sound very real to us because we're experiencing some of those things. And then man begins to look at behavior. Look at the way you're behaving. Look at the responses. Look at what you're doing. Certainly, on the basis of your behavior and these symptoms, you've got to fall into one of these categories. Because it's based on the four streams of thought. At least four streams of thought. And then out of those four streams, it's a crisscrossing to the place where there are now over 300 plus psychotherapeutic models for dealing with life's problems. Over 300. It's an eclectic approach to dealing with life. Let me see the hands of those of you who have been to a smorgasbord. Okay, all of us. You know what that's like, don't you? You get your plate, and you go down the line. And you pick a little of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of the other. This is the training field that I was in at the university. It was a smorgasbord approach to these four streams of thought, and what I was told is you specialize in the one that you want or the combination of it. And the encouragement to me and my other classmates was for us to become eclectic, meaning here's all of the information that you need to know concerning the development of the human being from this perspective. Now you pick and choose the parts that you like, and you develop your own system of counseling. Oh, by the way, there are no absolutes here. No absolutes. Whatever works for you and whatever works for your, quote, clients, that's what you give them. And then what you see is recovery or process of reformation or modification. You don't have modification there, but you can put it in. It's not transformation. It's not restoration. It's modification. And it's a change, but the question is, into what? What is the final product? We don't know, folks, because it's very subjective based on the ideas of man. Okay, so let's go back up here to the theories of personality, development, and disorder, and talk a little bit about those things. What we are being told is that depression, fear, worry, and anxiety are either a disease or a disorder, or a dysfunction or a result of a dysfunction. Or it could very well be that you are a victim of what happened to you as you were growing up in your home and a dysfunctional family, and now you're an adult child of. Again, you fill in the blank. And so we begin to see ourselves through the lenses of those things, and there's the mirror placed before us. And the solution for these things certainly doesn't reflect what the Scripture teaches at all. It teaches something totally different. And it creates a problem for us as Christians. I know it does. But there are solutions to those things. Now, I believe that we can look to the medical community for some solid answers concerning what's going on in our bodies. I believe that we can look to the science community and learn a lot from what they have discovered concerning humanity, the physical body. But in this particular realm of counseling, we are not dealing with medicine and we are not dealing with science. Folks, we are dealing with philosophy. The thing is that the medical community and the science community have brought these philosophies into the realm and have given them equal footing with medicine and science, and is being presented to us as medicine and science instead of philosophy. It is philosophy. And it is not neutral. And it is dangerous to the health, the spiritual health of a Christian. It is not medicine. And it is not science. And if you study deep into the roots and the foundations of these things, you'll discover that it is philosophically based. How can we as Christians place our confidence in a philosophy that is contrary to the Word of God? And I propose to you that we can't, nor should we. And we should look to our living God and to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that begins to transform us so that we can see ourselves and in our lives in light and through the lenses of His blessed Word. And things begin to change. Because we have a God who is in the process of restoring us. Restoring us to what? If you went out and bought an old vehicle, an old car, let's say a 55 Chevy, and you brought it home and your wife said, "Honey, what did you do? Why did you buy that piece of junk?" What would you say to her? "I'm going to restore it." What does that mean? You're going to bring it back to its original condition. What do you think God's doing to us? He's working on us to bring us back to His idea, the original thing that He had in mind. Adam, the first Adam, and actually the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So we don't have a God of cope, folks. We have a God of hope. Because we are in the process of being transformed and restored to the likeness and the image of His blessed and precious Son. Not modified. Let's say you take that 55 Chevy and you take it home and you say to your wife, "Honey, I'm going to restore this thing." And then you go out and buy a 57 Chevy grill. And then you decide, "You know, I don't like those rounded taillights. I think I'll flatten them out." And you change the hood, you drop it, you chop it, and you put hydraulics on it. Have you restored it? You've modified it. That's not restoration, that's modification. And that is what we're experiencing, I believe, in my estimation, on the basis of what I read and compared to the scripture and what I hear from people, that the idea is to modify some things in your life so that you can be happy and fulfilled. I know it's controversial, but I don't believe God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be holy, and He wants you to be filled with joy. But that's far from the reality of the condition of the Christian community. Why? Because I think we've been sold a dead horse, and we're trying to ride it. It's philosophy, and it is contrary to the Word of God. So are there solutions? I want to propose to you that there are. Roman numeral 3, God's will. Does God speak to each of these issues? Do you think that God cares about what's going on in our lives that weighs us down, makes our countenance fall, places us in a position where we are constantly consumed with anxiety and worry, to the place of immobility? Do you believe that God is concerned about those things in our lives? He is. I do believe that. What does God have to say? Does He have anything to say at all? Are depression, fear, worry, and anxiety the root causes of people's problems? Or is it the result of something else? I think it's a manifestation of something that's going on in the heart of the individual. Now, let me back up a little bit here. Not all of the things that happen to us that result in any of these is sin, because we are in the process of dying. The outer man is perishing. This tent is flapping in the wind. And with each flap, we get more tears and rips and decay. And so there are things that happen in our body that can bring on these particular things that are truly, truly medical. Several years ago, one of our secretaries in the church was experiencing some strange stuff. She couldn't wear her rings. Her rings were too tight. Her shoes were too tight. She was becoming dizzy and all kinds of stuff. So she went to her doctor, and her doctor said, "Well, I think what you're experiencing is this particular thing, and it's probably associated with your menstrual cycles and your retaining water and these particular things. And so let me give you some anti-X, Y, and Z," whatever it was. And she didn't stop there. She said, "No, I know my body. I know me. This is not normal. Something is going on." And she pressed her doctors and pressed her doctors and pressed her doctors. And finally, they discovered that she had a lesion, a very little small scratch on her pituitary gland. It's at the base of the brain. After 4 surgeries, they were able to take care of the problem. But I've got some friends who are medical doctors, and I said, "What if she would have continued just taking the anti this and that? What would have happened?" They said, "Well, one of the first things that she would have happened is she would have gone blind. And other things would have began to develop, and eventually her organs would start shutting down, and she would have died." Thank God that she pressed and pressed and pressed and pressed. And there are other cases. A woman that I counseled was in a wheelchair. It would take her 2 hours to get out of bed to dress herself. And she was just in her 50s. And she kept saying to her doctors, I am not depressed." They kept saying, "Oh, yes, you are. That's why you can't get out of bed." She would say, "No, I'm not." And she fought them and fought them and fought them to push and push and investigate. And she said to them, "What I really want you to do is I want you to test me for food allergies." And to humor her, they said, okay. Sure enough, as they tested her for food allergies, there was a whole group of food that she was allergic to. She cut those things out, and in a matter of weeks, she was out of that wheelchair. Because they did true medical investigation. You see, I'm not against medicine. Because medicine today can investigate our bodies, and our bodies will speak to doctors quite loudly if we take the time. What I'm concerned with is treating us on the basis of a group of symptoms that come from a philosophy and not necessarily from a true medical perspective. That's my concern. So does God speak to us? Yes, He does. And he provides us with many more things that are not necessarily, that are not a medical issue, but they're a spiritual issue because they have to do with the heart. And you can't treat the heart on the basis of a symptom with a pill. There is no pill that has been designed to take care of any of these. If it's a spiritual issue, if it's a true medical condition, that is totally a different thing. Several months ago, I met with a woman who was experiencing tremendous anxiety. And again, she had to push her doctors, and after several months of pushing, they discovered that she truly had a heart condition. But she had to do all the background work. Yes?
I can add one to your story.
Please.
Cindy, about 15, 16 years ago, was having a lot of strokes with her energy and this and that. She went to her doctor, and the doctor asked her about her life, and she said, I have four small children. The doctor said, if I had four small children, I'd be depressed, and prescribed her Prozac. She went to her regular doctor who did the blood work, and her thyroid was shutting down, not putting out enough, whatever it was out. They put her on Synthroid, and in 2 weeks she was back to herself. Mm-hmm.
A true medical condition. And I'm sure that if we could take time to for testimonies tonight regarding true medical conditions that the doctors have discovered, then when it is ministered to, or the correct diagnoses and the correct medication, then things will change. But so many people say to me, well, I've been diagnosed with an imbalance in hormones. Well, guess what my next question is going to be? Which hormone? Well, I wasn't told. Well, doctors know. Did they do the testing? No. It was symptomatic. What is God's will concerning these particular things, so that we can begin to look at our life in a spiritual sense? If there is no true medical condition, and we know because we've pushed the doctors to discover, and sometimes, folks, we have to push. Well, Romans 12:2 says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So what is that good and perfect will of God for us? Is His sanctification in our lives. And A, we cannot be conformed to this world. It says, do not be conformed to this world. How can we as Christians look at our lives through the lenses of a godless theory? Man cannot look to man. What can dead men tell live men? Nothing. And so it doesn't make any difference how many piles of books that we can get for ourselves that are against the Word of God. They'll never stack up against the Word of God. What does God have to say about humanity? That's the important part. And He says, do not be conformed to this world. So we have to have our eyes wide open, and we have to be spiritually alert and have tremendous discernment when we begin to hear some things, that it comes from our godless society, when it has to do with the makeup of humanity. Now B, it says, we are to be transformed. And the transforming comes by the renewing of our mind. What is it that God has to say about us, His creatures? And the more that we latch on to, embrace, believe, and implement or filter to bring to our hearts, then once we begin to see our life in light of what the Scripture teaches, when we hear things and see things, we're not going to be easily shaken to run after those things. Because we will begin to call things by the name that God calls things. We will be agreeing with Him on the condition of humanity. The human condition is not what the philosophers say. The human condition is what God says. And the human condition is that man is depraved, separated from God, in need of salvation, and that salvation has been provided to us through Jesus Christ. And then the person who has a relationship with Jesus is a new creature in Christ, and we're in the process of being transformed. We begin to see our life through the lenses of the Scripture, and the result is going to be sanctification, that continual process and growth of looking more and more like separated people, holiness. So, Roman numeral 5 or 4. God has commanded and has provided. What about depression? In John 14:27, he says this: "Peace I leave with you." This is Jesus speaking. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's the biblical description of depression: a troubled heart, one that is weighed down. David described this condition as if the hand of God was heavy upon his chest. Now, why was David experiencing that? Because of his sin, his unwillingness to admit, to call what he had done by the same name that God called, and his unwillingness to repent. But the moment that he confesses and repents, what happens? The heaviness is gone. What about Cain? What does God say to him? "Cain, why is your countenance fallen? If you do good, won't you have the same for the praise? But if you do evil, sin is crouching at the door to have control or dominion over you, to pounce on you." So if we begin to look at this idea of depression from a biblical perspective, we begin to see that it is not just one word that describes it. It's a lot of words that describe the spiritual condition of a human being that weighs us down, a heaviness that comes upon us. But there's a solution. What's the solution? The peace of God. It's the peace of God that He gives to us. And that takes care of that troubled heart and the fear associated with it. Because people who are depressed, or they say that they're depressed, there are a lot of other things going on in their lives as well. And if we truly look at our spiritual condition, one of the things that seems to be missing from a person who is under this situation is peace is gone. Little to no joy. And a heaviness is upon them. Well, Jesus has given us a solution. "The peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives." It's different. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." There's a solution. The guarding of our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus by the peace that passes understanding. But then it talks about the renewing of the mind. "Finally, brethren, think on these things." And there's a whole list of things. And then at the end it says, not only does the peace of God that passes understanding will be with us, but the God of peace will be with us. God not only gives us His peace, but He Himself is with us. But there's got to be a change, a redirection of our thoughts concerning the issues of life. B, fear. In Luke 12:32 it says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a wonderful thing to know from God. What is it that God wants to give me? Difficult times. Drudgery. Low down. Hard life. No, He wants to give us the kingdom, doesn't He? And all that is associated with the kingdom. Peace, joy, unspeakable, full of glory. And the command here is do not fear. You see the commands? These are imperatives. These are not suggestions. These are not things that say, well, you know, somehow maybe you could find time to receive my peace. And if you get a chance, maybe think about working on transforming. No, these are commands. And with those commands, God also gives us the provision so that life can begin to change. I know what these things are. They're not absent from my life. None of them are absent from my life. And I have to concentrate and work and remind myself constantly about the precious promises of God concerning eternal life, so that I'm not so bogged down with the temporal things, because that's where we start having some problems. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." That idea of safe means to be secure. Literally, it means to be set on high. So there is a rescuing that takes place from our loving God to move us away from the place of fear to a high place of safety and security. What a wonderful provision from our God. It is He Himself that rescues us, takes us away from those things so that we are not so engulfed in this fear. In 1 John 4:18 it says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Meaning that at least to one thing, there is a lack of maturity in a person who is gripped with fear. What does the scripture say that fear has to do with? Torment. The fear of what men can do to us, or what might we experience on the basis of our own speculations regarding the issues of life. And we're so bogged down with it that instead of looking at the precious promises of God and living and walking in those, we're bogged down with the fears. And it does debilitate us, doesn't it? Worry. Matthew 6, 31 through 34. And you know this. It says, "Therefore do not worry," another command, "saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all of these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Will God not provide for us clothing, water, food? And another passage of scripture, God will protect us from the sun and He'll protect us from the moon, which means that He'll give us shelter. And yet we begin to act like the Gentiles who do not know God, instead of acting like and living like the children of the living God, who has said to us, "Listen, I don't want you to worry about the clothing, what you wear. I don't want you to worry about the food, what you will eat. Don't worry about water, because I'll provide it for you." We go about fretting. And we're thinking more about tomorrow and the next day and next month than enjoying the privileges and the God's provision for right now. It's a command. Do not worry. And anxiety, Philippians 4. 6 through 9, which I already shared with you, but I'll read it again. We all memorize this portion. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus or through Christ Jesus. Those of us who have memorized this portion of Scripture usually stop there. We don't go on any further. I shouldn't say not all of you, but when I memorize this passage of Scripture, I stop right there. And listen to what it says. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I mean, remind yourself of all of these things. Well, where do these things come from? They come from the presence of God and His provision for us as His children. These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, that is Paul speaking to the Philippians, do. So it goes from meditating to doing. And James says, if you know to do right and you fail to do it, that's a sin. Don't be simply hearers of the word, but be doers. Galatians says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. My problem is that I grow weary and I start losing heart. And then I start thinking all kinds of sinful things. Sinful things like, where's the hope? Is it going to happen? Can I really believe in these things? Can I get over this? That's not Philippians. Instead of thinking about what reflects good and honorable and all of these other things. And then he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Are there solutions to the experiences that are called depression, fear, worry, and anxiety? The answer is yes. Can we look at them from a biblical perspective and call them by the same names that God calls them? The answer is yes. Do we have to rely on some sort of a philosophical description that comes with all kinds of symptoms that don't reflect the life of one who is born again? The answer is no, we cannot rely on those things because they provide no solution. God provides a solution. He always has and He always will. And He is the one that will conform us into the image and the likeness of His Son. Let's close with this passage of Scripture because I want to punctuate. Yes, ma'am?
I have a scripture I want to share too, Rich.
Please. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. And the King James talks about being loaded down, weighed down. New King James, and is that NASB? New King James says depression. The source of depression, according to this passage, is anxiety. Anxiety is being concerned or having an over-concern about things that may or may not take place. It's based in fear. It's based on speculation, supposition, assumptions. It's based on all kinds of other things. Can we really, really trust God? Is He trustworthy? Is He reliable? Is He a trickster? No. Is He the lover of our souls? What will separate us from the love of God? Romans 8 says, nothing. Nothing. We are secured in the loving arms of our God. He holds us firmly. Sean asked a question, and I don't mean to be contrary to what Sean has said, but he said it to us so that to jar our thinking. But with all due respect, Sean, I'm going to say that question couldn't be asked. The question was that God is the one that causes us to stand. And so Sean's question was, well, if somebody doesn't stand, whose fault was it? Please, and I'm saying with all due respect, how can we ask that particular question? Because the statement is God causes us to stand. It's a declaration punctuated with the authority and the power of God. There is no question that can be asked about that question. And so many other of those statements of God, we question. I know why we question them, because we see the lives of people, you know, kind of vacillating and so forth. And here's a brother who's walking strong in the Lord, and then 2 weeks later, he's not walking with the Lord. And so we ask the question, what happened? Who is at fault here? Since he was walking strong with the Lord, now he's not. What happened? I don't know. But our God is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Here's my problem, right here. My heart is the problem. And that's what God is constantly working on. But look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And here is the source of my problem, and perhaps it's the source of your problem as well. Grace and peace, verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a wonderful and powerful declaration that I can experience His divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world as a result of the promises that He has given us. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the clincher. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed of his old sins. Therefore, brother, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know my problem, folks? I am nearsighted. I am myopic. And I get so bogged down with the things that are presently before my nose that I can't see beyond it. And it affects my heart, that rattles it. And I become over consumed and loaded down. And it looks like and it sounds like depression, worry, fear, and anxiety. Because that's what happens. God wants us to be people who have an eternal perspective concerning our relationship with Him. Not a temporary one. 1 Corinthians bears that out, where he says, there is no other foundation which has been laid, which can be laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anybody builds on this foundation with two types of material, wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, and precious stone, that work is going to be tested by fire. And fire consumes, devours, and destroys. So if we are so consumed with building on the foundation of Christ with temporal kinds of things, when the testing of our life comes with fire, it goes up in flames. But if we appropriate for ourselves the eternal resources, gold, silver, and precious stone, those things will stand the test of the fire, won't they? In fact, those things become even more purified under fire. I need to put on my spiritual lenses that takes away my myopicness, myopia, so that I can see beyond my nose and place my confidence in what God says I am. I am eternally secure with Him, and positionally I am already seated with my precious Savior. In the meantime, the purging is going to come. And instead of being heavy on me, gripped with fear, worry about tomorrow, and so anxious that I can't even move, because what is it that we, when we talk about fear, we use a particular word? Petrified, do we not? Immobile. What does a rock do? Nothing. And in many cases, that's what the life of a person who is gripped with this. But the promises of God, not only will He give us the peace, not only will He give us the power of the Holy Spirit, not only will He give us a clear mind, but He'll give us all, as a result of that, it'll minister to these things that grip our heart. Because these are symptoms of emotion in many cases. It's a feeling. And if the feeling is associated with disobedience, then there's a solution. God's solution. So that I won't lack the things that He has talked to me about, and I will become short-sighted to the point of blindness where I have forgotten that I've been cleansed from my old sin. But if I know that God is working in my life to transform me, then it gives me greater hope and joy. And by the way, hope is a result that comes through persevering through a trial. In the community of believers, where do you think hope is put? Typically up front is a pep rally. No, it's not a pep rally. It's a result of the work of the Holy Spirit through our lives, the experience of our living God, as we persevere, and hope becomes a greater result. I know this is controversial. I know it is. And I know that these experiences in the human heart are real. And I know that these words we use, and we can find them in the Scripture. But the Scripture will describe them, and the Scripture will give us a solution, and we dare not look to a section of our society that kicks God out and brings in their philosophies and then speaks to us about what they are and misleads us down a dead-end path where there are no solutions and no way out of it. So, brothers and sisters, please, let's pray for one another. Let's encourage one another. But when we encourage each other as we discuss these things, let's get back to the Word of God. And let's hang on to the precious promises of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness and mercy. Father, we are in the process of being destroyed outwardly. This human body is dying. And in the process of dying, Lord, we are experiencing many, many things that You never initially intended for us to experience. But thank You, Father, that Your Word says that even though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Father, I pray that would be really true among us. Day by day, we're being renewed. And in our midst, we see greater joy, greater victory, and greater hope. Because we are applying Your Word and believing in You and hanging on to You, our Dad. Thank You, Father, that You know how to take care of us. Father, help us in our unbelief and in the shaking of our hearts, that we might not lose heart, but in fact, Lord, surrender it more and more to You and be transformed in the renewing of our minds, that we would believe what You say and be on guard for the things that the world says. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Father, I pray that we would treasure it, hide it in our hearts, and live it out in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week is Thanksgiving Eve, so we will not be meeting. So our next meeting here is in 2 weeks. So I hope you have a happy Thanksgiving. God bless you. You're dismissed.